That okay, Joe? Well, good morning again, Norton Summit family. I was here in January and it's nice to be back again. Lovely to know a few more faces than I did last time. And very, very willing to help my dear friend Kerry have a lovely holiday overseas. Have you seen all those Facebook pictures? My goodness, very jealous. Now, not many of you know me very well, but occasionally I get asked this, and you might be wondering this too. You're pretty tall. Do you play basketball? The answer is no. I tried it once for half a season and I got a lasting back injury and very firm confirmation that I will never be a sportswoman. Yes, I'm tall, but my coordination starts at the tips of my fingers and ends about just above my wrists. But there's more to it than that. It's not just because I have no talent that I'm not a brilliant sportswoman. And to explain this, I will illustrate by letting you know about my 9-year-old daughter, Yolana. She has discovered in the last year and a half a passion and talent for basketball, completely inherited from her father. She is just so enthusiastic. She will play at any time. The minutes she is on the sidelines hurt her physically, and she just wants to get into that game. And I've been watching her and proud of her. And after one game where she was sort of in muscling in, grabbing the ball from all these boys that are bigger and heavier than her, I said to her on the way home, "When you muscle in and grab the ball like that, what are you thinking? What goes through your head? Are you afraid of getting hurt?" And she looks at me like I'm from another planet and goes, "No." I said, "Well, what are you thinking?" She's like, "I'm thinking, here comes Dixon. She's in for the steal. She grabs the ball from number 13. She takes it down the court. It's a score!" Right. The reason I was never going to be a basketball star is because I'm a timid and a self-protective player. My instinct when the ball comes towards me is to wince like that rather than try and catch it. And if it's at the other end, well, that's just fine with me. But Yolana, she is into that game with no thought of her own safety and possibly that of anyone else. She is hungry for the ball. She is feisty. She is bold. And she is shaping up to be a really good player. I've heard that you're focusing on the idea of becoming this year. I love your banner. And I love that idea. There's just so much potential in that. And it's really quite an easy text today to see some of that becoming. And it's not going to be hard at all to bring that out and to help us learn something new about becoming. The call to become something in this passage today is quite strong and clear. Let's have a look at it, shall we? On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, this is kind of the last part of a longer story. Have you been looking at this in the last couple of weeks? So you've been through chapter 3? Yeah? All right, let me give a really super short recap so we know where we are. So Peter and John, they go to the temple to pray, and they meet a lame man. The lame man asks for money. And Peter says, don't have any money, but I've got something much better. What I give you, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. The man stands and walks. The crowds are amazed. And Peter takes the opportunity to preach a little evangelistic sermon on the side. And everyone's listening. Everyone's excited. The priests and the Sadducees arrive. They arrest Peter and John. But it's too late, really, because 5,000 new people believe in Jesus. After a night in prison, the leaders convene a hearing and they bring Peter and John before them. And they attempt to threaten and they attempt to say, you can't do any more of this. But they're completely outclassed by these uneducated, spirit-filled men. In fact, they kind of pretty lamely don't know what to do. So they do some more threatening and they say, please don't say this anymore. Oh, sure, okay. But fear of the people is preventing them from taking any action. In response to this, Peter and John openly declare, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. Yeah. So that's our story, and then straight into it, we come to our passage today. What do we see the apostles becoming here? What sticks out to me is that they are becoming bold, especially when you think back to what they've come from. This is Peter. Peter, who gets up and says, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Is the same Peter when some girl comes up to him at a fire and goes, were you with Jesus? He goes, oh, not me. Something amazing has happened in this time. Because here he is becoming bold. He's strong and sure in what he's saying. He doesn't let fear determine what he does next. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I feel a bit convicted. And it's because of this. I think if that was me, I'm not sure I would have prayed the prayer that they prayed. I think I might have prayed something a bit more like this. Dear Lord, please keep us safe and please keep us out of prison. Please change the minds of the leaders so that they're more favourable to us. And please may they just leave us alone from now on so that we can get on with your work. I would have prayed for protection, for God to keep me safe, to keep his church safe. And then I actually think further and I think about my regular prayers. And they sound a lot like this. Please keep my children safe and well. Please look after so and so. Please heal and make better someone else. Please smooth the way as someone goes for a job interview or in a difficult situation. Please bring answers to the things we're worried about. Please guide the doctor's hands. Now, is that wrong? No, it's not. It's not wrong. Jesus, our Lord, tells us, pray, deliver us from evil. Hear me, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for protection. But what I am saying is sometimes we can get to the point where prayers for protection are kind of our go-to, our knee-jerk response to every situation. And we don't actually stop and think, I wonder if God wants something different here. I wonder if this is time for something else rather than just being self-protective. And if I'm really honest, those prayers for protection come out of something that's not so good. They come out of fear. They come out of uncertainty and lack of trust in God. They come out of this weird Western culture assumption that everything should go right most of the time. I don't know where we got that from. Not the Bible. Am I the only one who prays like this? Well, the fantastic news is that this passage gives us everything we need to attack that kind of mindset and to put ourselves on the straight path with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, this passage does two jobs at once. Yes, it gives us that overall story. It tells us how the church grows in Acts and what happens to Peter and John and what happens to the church. But it's also got another job that it's doing, and that's because Luke is a very careful, thoughtful, deliberate writer. And what he's given us here is kind of like a model. He's set this scene out as an example for readers, for believers to follow. And so this is pretty cool. We can just follow the steps that Luke lays out to us. Steps to boldness. You ready to have a look? What does it take to become bold? We need unified prayer. Did you notice what Peter and John did? First thing, they released, they go to their own people and they tell them everything that's happened. I really like that phrase, their own people. We're not really completely sure what it means. It could be the whole church. It could be a group of friends within the church. What we do know is that they were people that Peter and John knew and loved and who loved them, and they were believers. Other translations call them their friends, their group, other believers, various kind of things. We don't really know, but it doesn't matter because they're people who are close to Peter and John. And the immediate response of their own people here is to lift their voices together to God. When a group's instant response is to lift their voices together to God, something pretty special is happening. Have you ever been in that situation? Unfortunately, it often takes an important event or a real need for Christians to spontaneously come together in a group and to pray. Sometimes we don't drop that politeness. We kind of want to keep a little bit distant. My word to you today would be bold and be the catalyst, be the person who goes, let's pray together. Because I tell you what, we're a funny lot, we're Christians. We don't like to suggest prayer because it sounds like we're being too spiritual. But we don't like to refuse to pray because that sounds like we're being too unspiritual. So if you're the one who suggests it, chances are everyone will agree. I just put that as a little side suggestion. And in the very next verse, which you'll probably get to look at next week, there's this description of this group. They are of one heart and mind. One heart and mind. Jesus' prayer that he prays in the garden before he's died is beginning to come true in these believers. And it's a whole lot easier to be bold when you're a group that's in one heart and mind. But there's more to becoming bold than this. We need to be undergirded by trust in God's sovereignty. How do the believers begin as they raise their voices together to God? They say, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Now, this is not just spontaneous language that they've plucked out of the air. These are time-honored rhythms of Hebrew prayer. This is how prayer begins. It begins with a statement of who God is and what he's done. And here they're saying, Sovereign Lord, you are completely and utterly in control. This word sovereign actually has similar roots with the word despot, which may not, you know, has some interesting shades to it. We don't see a despot as someone to look up to today, but there's certainly someone who's in utterly in control. There's that sense of this person is absolute Lord. And it was also used to declare loyalty to Caesar. You would say Caesar is sovereign. So it's got that sort of connotation to it. But here, so much more. God is sovereign. It's a statement of faith and trust in the way things really are over the way things look. Have you ever been in that kind of situation where things look not good and you need to remind yourself of how things really are? So if you think about it, here are Peter and John. They've actually just escaped long-term punishment and imprisonment. They've been threatened about what will happen if they continue to speak in Jesus' name. It doesn't seem like a highly positive situation. But if God is sovereign, what does that matter? What does that matter? A podcaster I like to listen to says we should memorise this statement and keep it in our minds whenever we're troubled. And I find it pretty cool. I am one in whom Christ dwells and delights. I live in the strong and unshakable kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not in trouble, and neither am I. That's the kind of kingdom that our God is king of. In fact, I'm even wondering whether if we had that proper picture of sovereignty, if God is really in control, do we even need to pray for protection? Isn't that kind of taken as read? Isn't it assumed that a God in control will look after his own people? So how do we develop this trust in God's sovereignty? Well, we're even shown that in this passage. It's through remembering what he's done for us in the past. Our trust grows out of this. And he has said, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." Now, why is he quoting a psalm in the middle of a prayer? It might seem a little odd to us, but this is what he's doing. He's remembering, he's recalling God's faithfulness in the past. And more than that, they recall the very central event of their lives and faith, Jesus' death and resurrection. These are people who were there, who remember, who knew Jesus in the flesh. And they say, it's just as we've talked about in Psalms, everyone conspired together against Jesus, but they thought they were bringing him down, but in actual fact, this was what God had planned all along. In fact, he's mentioned it in the Psalms. This is the kind of remembering that helps them to trust in God's sovereignty. If God is sovereign in what happened to Jesus, then how can they doubt that he's sovereign in what they're going through right now? And this idea of active remembrance comes up all the way through the Bible. I don't know if you've ever noticed. Again and again, God's people are told, remember, remember. This morning, we used what Jesus gave us to remember his death and his resurrection. If we didn't have this, would we remember in the same way? Because we're not good at it. And it's not just us. Everyone right back into Genesis have been bad at remembering what God's done for them. We're not good at it and we need to work hard at it. And it's an interesting, I was just thinking, Neil, as you were speaking in communion, there's the two sides of the past. We need to let go of the things that hold us back, but we need to grasp onto the things God has done in the past and take courage from that and take power from that. It's all about maybe a selective memory, a way of holding on to what God wants us to hold on to and letting go of what he doesn't. We need the wisdom and the humility to remember what God's done in the past, in our own past, in the biblical past. And this will actually strengthen and stoke up our faith. Now, the crunch part of the prayer. Here's where they actually ask for something. All right, this is, we can do this bit. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So you can kind of get clicking with the "now, Lord." It's like, "Now, Lord, this is, here we come to the part where we're going to ask you something." But how do they describe their situation? They use three words. Consider their threats. It's almost like a passing throwaway line. Yeah, you know what's happening. How often do we spend so much time describing to God what's been happening and how terrible it is? Here they're like, well, take that as given. Consider that, Lord. And now, this is what we want to focus on. We want to focus on what we want to do and what you're going to do. They ask for great boldness in speaking God's word. And they ask for God's help in that. But for God, they say, stretch out your hand to heal and you bring signs and wonders. So this kind of this, and the ESV puts it really well because it actually uses the word "while" in the middle. So it says, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. It's kind of proposing or almost assuming a kind of a partnership between God and his people on earth. We'll do this. Help us do this. while you do that, and we'll do it together. Now, it's a fairly wildly unequal partnership, given. The picture that I had in mind was, it's kind of like a three-legged race with a one-year-old baby and an Olympic champion, okay? And they're tied together at the ankle. Now, surely the Olympic champion wouldn't bother with a baby. You wouldn't think it would be that much help, but this is the way God likes to do things. And as they're running, the baby's feet are hardly touching the ground, but boy, she's having the time of her life, isn't she? What a ride! She's in there. She's participating. God's enabling. But she's helping him and participating. Somehow it works. Will Willimon takes it even further and he says, look at this in this passage, how it's divine deeds and human words. And he actually points this out in other places in the Bible. God does, and people's job is to speak about it, to make it known. He says it like this, it's God's business to heal and to work wonders in the name of Jesus. It's the community's business to speak with boldness in the midst of the mighty acts of God. Which caused me to wonder, how do we lean in our prayers? Do we tend to lean towards, well, I'm going to do all this thing, please help me, God? Or do we maybe lean in the direction of, well, I'll just sit and wait while God does all the heavy lifting? And I don't know. I think probably I sway from side to side. But neither of those is very healthy on their own. This is a wonderful example of saying, help me to do this while you do that. What a great way to pray. What a great way to acknowledge that God wants us as part of his plan, that he wants us like that baby whizzing along, taking part. And the wonderful ending. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The place is shaken. That's a fairly resounding yes, wouldn't you say? If we had that response to our prayers, we would know that God approved of what we'd prayed. And it kind of does show that this prayer is right in line with what God wants for his people. So seriously, there's hardly a better passage to teach us about how to become bold in the Bible than this one. And I think you'd probably agree that being bold is something that is more needful than ever today, probably more complicated than ever today, something that we need to get good at. But we have everything we need right here, even a model prayer. It's that simple. This is a preacher's dream to apply. It's all in there. This is what the prayer looks like. Next time you need boldness, one, find your own people. Who are they? Your family, your small group, your church. Whoever your own people are, find them. Pray together. Lift your voices together to God. Address your prayer to the sovereign God who has utter control. Address God as who he is so that you are remembering who that is. Remember what he's done in the past for you, for others. This is a great time to bring out the scriptures that you've learned as a child, the parts of the story that are right inside you. Bring them out in prayer. Ask for boldness, not just protection. And expect and look for ways to partner with God through the Holy Spirit. Now, I could have printed these out on a piece of paper for you to take home, but then I thought, you know what? You can just read Acts 4. It's all there. That's all you need. One last thing. We can see in this story that prayer for boldness is actually the beginning of boldness. Prayer for boldness is the beginning of boldness. If we have the boldness to pray for boldness, then we've already begun. So congratulations. I'd like to end today by having a go at this. So would you close your eyes? We're going to pray together. Sovereign Lord, here we are with our own people, brothers and sisters who love you, And in this group and in this place, we lift our voices together in prayer and our hearts together in prayer. Our great and sovereign God, you are utterly in control of everything. You are the one who decides what happens, who knows what happens. We know that you want our protection. In a way, we don't even need to ask you for it. Because your sovereignty ensures that whatever comes our way, it doesn't mean it'll be easy or comfortable or work out well, but we know that you are with us. We remember all the things you have done in the past. And these, your children here, remember all the things you have done for this church and in their lives. We remember everything that you have done that's been recorded for us in the Bible. We remember most of all the giving of your Son, that we may no longer be chained to the past, but that we might be free. And now, knowing all these things, knowing who you are and what you have done, we come and ask you for boldness. Lord, it comes more naturally to some of us than others. But show us places and ways that we can be bold for you. Bring to mind situations where boldness is just how you want us to respond. Give us assurance in you to know that we can be bold. And help us to expect that you will act even as you call us to act as well. Thank you that you want us to join into this crazy, wildly unequal partnership with you. Lord, I want to pray for the people of Norton Summit that you will bring this to pass, that you will fill each of them with your Holy Spirit and with boldness, that wherever they might be and to whoever they might speak, your boldness might be apparent. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.